Good to see you all here tonight. We do gather to magnify the Lord. We are on a subject that you've had to think of, pressed you. It's pressed the preacher more than it's pressed the listener. I've had to digest a lot of names, information, facts, and try to make it half sensible to you on a Wednesday night. So I understand it might seem like an awful lot, but you know what? We're fighting for these young people, these children in this room, those that we're going to come in touch with in the future. We are fighting something that's destroying souls in this city and in around our families. And we take this very serious. Creation is fundamental to the gospel. Creation is fundamental. If you damage creation, you damage the gospel. If you damage what was done in Genesis, you damage what's done in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Here tonight, coming to the seventh message in this series, it could be the last, or maybe I've got another two messages. I've certainly got a couple on the back burner. I hope I can get them together, but if not, we'll make this the last one. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, and then I want you to turn as well to Revelation chapter 13, the last book of the Bible, and we're going to read here tonight. My message tonight is the next step of evolution. The next step of evolution, or you could say man-made evolution. And we're asking the question, the image of God or the image of the beast? And looking at Genesis chapter 1 and then Revelation 13, what a question. The image of God or the image of the beast? It will be one or the other. And our message, the next step of evolution. Reading from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his, that is God's own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then over to chapter 5 of Genesis, and we're going to read just a couple of verses. Read in verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man. When did he create him? In the day. Which day? The sixth day. In the day that God created man. In the likeness of God. Made he him. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them and he called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. Then turn with me to Revelation. It's reading from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast. So he's already talked about one beast who is the Antichrist or the political leader. The first 10 verses of Revelation 13 is about a political leader called the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. But now we're going to read about the prophet, the second beast, the prophet who's going to preach that everyone should look to the Antichrist. Let's read here from verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He's a religious leader. And he spake as a dragon. So he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He looks like a Christ or a religious leader or a man of peace, but he speaks like a dragon. His message reveals who he is, or his words reveal what he is. Don't go by what he looks like. Listen to what he actually says. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth, causes them, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Or 666. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that even tonight in this message we'll see the utter contrast of us being made in the image of God. And Father, what we are going to see in our day and generation is the utter idolatry of man. And Lord God, that even Antichrist system, Lord God, is going to create an image in the image of its own self, in the image of the Antichrist. Lord God, we ask of you that you open our eyes to see what is just about to fall befall the human race. And my God, if ever we're going to preach, it's now. If ever we're going to commit ourselves, it's now. If ever we should have the mark of God on our character, on our words, on our nature, on our lifestyle, it must be now. My God, we want to be in the image of God. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And my God, we don't want this world's influence, oh God, to prepare us, oh God, to be marked by Antichrist. In Jesus' name, just help us tonight in this message. Amen. My message is the next step of evolution. And you may well say, well, how do you know what's going to be the next step of evolution? Or why would you talk about the next step of evolution when we don't believe in evolution? And we believe that all that's happened for 160 years concerning evolution is a lie. It's the biggest hoax maybe in human history, or certainly in the top 10, there can be no doubt. But I'm going to deal tonight with the next step of evolution. Those who teach evolution, who believe it, what's going to happen to them? I believe we are on the verge of atheistic man, religious man, political man, economic man, that in unison, they are going to create their own stage of evolution. All those who have swallowed the lie of evolution, who have deceived others by evolution, and who have saturated their mind by evolution, are themselves about to take evolution into their hands. And for the first time in history, they are going to try and create an act of evolution, of acting God, by making themselves into something that God never meant them to be. As we start here, we're going back to an old familiar friend that we have visited many times in this series. His name is Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the French philosopher, evolutionist, Jesuit priest. And here I want to take you back, and you're going to be shocked tonight as I pull the threads in who this Teilhard really was, what he taught, what he believed, and how he has affected our generation. He is long rotting in the grave. His soul is eternally in hell. And yet his words, his actions, his findings and his deceptions are affecting almost every major sphere of our world tonight, and is fast going to bring our world to an act of evolution. This man was born on the 1st of May, 1881, in a little town in central France. He was the fourth of 11 children, blending into non-entity amidst a large family. His mother homeschooled him. And I want you to hear tonight that a mother's influence on a child can be remarkable. His mother influenced him. So did his father. He was home educated. He was trained under the hand of his father and his mother. If the influence is bad, the child will be bad. If the influence is good, the child will be good. It's a remarkable thing for a mother or a father to mold a child. That child could rise up to be a Hitler, or could rise up to be a Paul the Apostle, and your life can have a tremendous influence. Teilhard's mother was a devout Roman Catholic. She was actually a student of the Catholic mystics. She believed in experiences with a mystical Christ. She read many strange works, and she put all this teaching in her son. She raised her son to be a mystic, a Catholic mystic, and to look for unusual experiences that are not found in the Bible. In fact, his mother was the great-granddaughter of Voltaire. Voltaire was that anti-God, that blasphemer against God, an evil and a wicked man. And here, out of his family line, out of his seed, arose a man called Pierre. This little boy at 5 years old bowed down before a bit of rock and began to worship that stone rock. His mother discovered him and rebuked him and said, "It's only a stone, son." You see, his father had raised him to look for old fossils, for old fossilized things in the ground. And he began to adore stones out of the ground. He began to think, if this is the oldest thing and my father reverences it, I ought to reverence it. You see, his home was a place of religion. And at a very young age, he begins to bow down before this stone fossil. What a remarkable thing. And began to worship it and pray to it and to adore it. When his mother found him, she rebuked him. But you know what he had seen her do? Bow before statues of Mary and statues of Jesus. Is there that big a difference between a fossil and a stone image of idolatry? You see, he learned idolatry in his home. He learned reverence for old things in his home. And he was searching for actually something, for something solid and real. At the age of 7, he found a piece of steel. And he kept it. He adored this bit of steel. Do you know why? Because it was so strong. And that even time would not do away with this bit of steel. He said, it's reliable. It is time worthy. It will outlast me in my life. And at 12 years at 12 years old, he went to a Jesuit school for 5 years. Now, we know the Jesuits were created by the Catholic Church and the papacy to destroy Bible Christianity. How much damage has come out of the Jesuit society? But he went there for 5 years. After his home environment, he went in under the instruction of Jesuit Catholic priests. They were the greatest teachers on the face of the earth. They affected this city of Limerick. And listen to what he said. He actually, at the end of his 5 years, he decided, I'm going to join the Jesuit society and become a Jesuit priest. Why did he do that? He said he had a desire to be perfect. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted to better himself. He wanted to be more than he was. And the only way he can conceive of this is by joining the Jesuits and binding his soul with a vow or an oath of celibacy for the rest of his life. And he actually took a vow to obey those that were over him in every word. Well, this young man entered into the Jesuits, become a Jesuit priest. But in 1902, the Jesuits were thrown out of France by the political system because they're so dangerous to the nation of France. He went to the English island of Jersey. They're all chucked out and began to train there. While he was training in Jersey, he actually read his first book on evolution and he drank it in. He was already prepared in his thinking, in his upbringing, to become a follower of evolution. But as he read about evolution for the first time, he swallowed it, he imbibed it. This is what he actually became. After this, he was sent to Cairo to teach in a Jesuit school where he taught physics and chemistry, and he had his first experience of going out into Egypt, northern Africa, to search for fossils. It was a remarkable time in his life. He was being molded as one of the greatest influences in evolution our world has ever known. After his time in Egypt, he moved back to a small place called Hastings in England. Listen to me, this man, Teilhard, had a remarkable history with finding, as we've seen over the past several weeks, of just happening to be in the right place at the right time to find the right fossil. Over the past weeks, we've looked at Piltdown Man, just outside of Hastings in the little village of Piltdown, how that we know that a skull was found by Charles Dawson. And who was his co-worker? Teilhard was one of the three men working in that place, digging up fossilized bones. In fact, it was Teilhard who was first to find flint tools and elephant tooth that were fossilized. All these were from North Africa. They were fakes. They had been brought in. Who found it? Teilhard found it. Then after the jaw and tooth was found, and scientists are saying, we need the canine tooth. Who found it? Teilhard found that tooth. He was sitting on piles of stuff the other two had gone through, and he said, look what I found sitting on top of the stones. They both argued with him, said, no, it can't be because we've gone through everything. No, look, it's a canine tooth. It's the tooth we've been looking for. Do you know that a man called Mr. Robert Essex, for a period of 3 years, he was a close friend of Charles Dawson all through this find. He saw Charles Dawson every single day for 3 years during this whole time. He was also the science teacher at the local school. Do you know what he says? He's left a very interesting letter behind. He says that Teilhard had a bag with half a jaw and three teeth in it, which is human. He had it in his possession, but it never got handed over. And the other jaw with one tooth wasn't the same one. In fact, this teacher, Mr. Essex, got to handle it, got to look at it. And he said, Teilhard lied and deceived the people. We know the Piltdown Man was used to deceive people for 40 years before it was exposed. Then we have the Neanderthals. Remember we dealt with them, how Marcellian Buell in France, between 1911 and 1913, he released all the reports about the Neanderthals. He drew those grotesque pictures of Neanderthals stooped, bowed over, covered in fur. He was the first to release pictures of them like that. Grotesque pictures. He said they could only grunt. Do you know who was working for Buell during these 3 years when he's working on Neanderthal? Do you know who was his very closest young associate? It was Teilhard. He was back in France and he was being mentored and trained by Buell all through this. Well, we know this wasn't exposed for another 44 years until 1957 after Teilhard was deceived. Do you realize all this built his career? Then we have Peking Man. And we know that Teilhard was there. So was another man called David or Davidson Black. These two men were also at Piltdown. And we know that Teilhard in the 1920s, all through the 1930s, was there in Peking king, and he was responsible for the finding of these fossils, and he actually looked after them. When Mr. Black died, he was put in charge of everything in China, all the fossils, all this proof of evolution. He was totally responsible for it. And remember as well, Teilhard was being financed by Rockefeller. That multi-millionaire, that billionaire, was financing all of this. Here's something else that's interesting. You see, Teilhard, though he was a celibate priest, he had a girlfriend. Okay? And his girlfriend was called Lucille Swan from America. She arrived in Peking in 1929. She was a sculptor, an artist, a divorced lady, a woman who idolized Teilhard. She was utterly in love with him. He was utterly in love with her. And she spent the next 12 years in Peking with Teilhard. And what do you think? All those pictures you see of Peking Man, who do you think drew them? All the statues and the models and the busts of Peking Man, who do you think made them? It was Teilhard's floozy, his girlfriend. She was sculpting. Do you know, if you're going to be a hoaxer and a deceiver, make sure your girlfriend's an artist and a sculptor with worldwide fame. Well, we know that Peking Man, all the bones, everything, all disappeared in 1941. There's nothing left, and yet it's still in your textbooks. What about Java Man? Do you see a common thread here? How Teilhard's involved in all of this? We know that Java Man was discovered in 1892, and all it was is a few bits of bones. But in 1935, over 40 years later, there was another German in Java called Königswald. And Königswald found a lower jaw of a human. He found a lower jaw. Remarkable. And he said, this has got to be another Java Man. It is a brand new Java Man. He actually sent Königswald actually sent for Teilhard. And Teilhard arrived in Java in January 1936. Listen to me. When Teilhard arrived in Java, he was trying to connect all the bits of the jigsaw. He'd been in China, he'd been in India, now he's in Java, and he's trying to bring about an utter connection for evolution. He went to Java for 10 days, and during that brief time of 10 days in Java, with Königswald, the two of them just happened to walk into a cave, and they looked down, both of them at the same time, and they said the floor was covered with the bones that they were actually needing to find and predicting they would find, and these bones were half a million years old. Elsewhere, they had to dig something 20 to 30 meters deep. But remarkable, here they walk into this cave, and here it is. 46 years after Dubois found his first parts of Java Man, again, we see more Java Men being found, and Teilhard is in the midst of it. Listen to what he actually said in 1938. He says, I am sometimes a little disturbed. Uninterrupted succession of such strokes of luck that run through my life. He said, I just always seem to be in the right place, at the right time, with the right people, to find the right bones. And he says, it unnerves me. It makes me very scared. But obviously, God has a plan in this, that I keep finding these bones. It was so remarkable, he had to justify it. When things were being questioned, when people were doubting the skulls and the bones and the teeth, and were doubting the age of things, he struck it lucky. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but all the time he seemed to strike it lucky. And money from Carnegie and Rockefeller kept pouring into his hands. Well, now you'll remember we moved on to Africa and the tongue boy. But remember, it wasn't accepted until 1954. In 1953, Piltdown Man is exposed. In 1954, Tongue Boy comes out of a back storeroom, and he's presented as the major evidence of evolution in that hour. Who was over Africa when all this was going on prior to Lucy? It was Teilhard again. All through the 40s and 50s, he was the research associate for all of Africa. He was the expert on human origins. He was pouring money into Africa to find old fossils. He actually paid workers and said, I will pay you if you find the bones. Well, they did sure find the bones. He organized it in Africa. Who is this man, Teilhard? Listen to me, what I'm saying, because it's important for what I'm just about to tell you. That's just the introduction here. You see, he was a paleontologist. He was a scientist, a philosopher. He was a biochemist. He was a soldier in the French army during the First World War. He is more than that. He is a prophet with foresight. He could tell the future. He is a mystical Catholic Christian. And he was the author of many books. Many of them were scientific books. Many papers that he wrote. But also Christian books that would begin to affect the church. I have given you something of the evolutionary life of Teilhard, but let me share some of his teachings. I've never shared any of his teachings with you until now, but they affect our world. That's why I want you to listen to this. You see, Teilhard rejected the Bible. He actually had no time. All through the years of studying as a Jesuit, he wanted to study theology, but not the Bible. He actually said he had no time for the Bible. He rejected Genesis. He rejected Adam and Eve. He rejected creation. He rejected all that the Bible actually taught. And in fact, he said basically creationism is bad theology. That's what he said. But listen to what he did believe and what he did teach. He actually taught about the cosmic Christ. He was the first person to actually begin talking about Jesus as the cosmic Christ, or the universal Christ, or the Christ of the universe. And he spoke about the cosmos or the universe evolving. Not only is man evolving, not only is the animals evolving, he said the earth is evolving, the universe is evolving, the whole cosmos is evolving. In fact, nothing is fixed, nothing stands still. He says we live in an evolving, unfinished universe, and it's going somewhere. This is what he called the cosmic Christ. Everything is moving towards the cosmic Christ. And this is what he said. We must co-create the future together. We are responsible. Because we've evolved from monkeys and from fish, we are still evolving. We have not stopped. He became a prophet of the evolution teaching. He said, I see where we're going. I feel it. I know where this is leading to. It is leading forward. Evolution has not stopped. It is still progressive. Listen to some of these quotes. The success of humanity's evolution will not be determined by survival of the fittest, but by our own capacity to converge and unify. In other words, he's saying there's a change in evolution. Now the success in our generation is going to be that we merge together, that we all become one. Each one of us, listen to this, each one of us is an atom of the mystical and cosmic body of Christ. In 1945, he described a coming planetization in which very shortly the entire world is going to become one planet, or humanity is going to merge together and move into the next stage of social life. He actually said, there's an irresistible power in this. An irresistible process of macrobiological development, culminating in, or ending in, or converging in, the emergence of a noosphere or a global mind. What's a noosphere? I'll explain it to you shortly. I don't expect you to understand all these things. I will explain them. He talked about cosmogenesis. He liked to make up all his own words. He spoke about Christogenesis, cosmogenesis, anthropogenesis, ultra-humanization, geosphere, biosphere, noosphere, and the omega point. He created all of these words for a very real purpose. You know, when someone creates words and uses words that you don't know what they're saying, you think they're intelligent, or you think, man, they really know what they're talking about. None of us do, but sure, he must know what he's talking about. This man was actually creating his own theology. He used the word cosmogenesis to talk about where we come from, evolution, the Big Bang, how man ascended from ape life and animal life until now. But also he looked forward and he spoke about Christogenesis, or in other words, where we are going. Not only where we come from in evolution, but where we're about to go to. You see, evolution is the dynamic process of emerging consciousness. He taught that we find God in everything. I mean everything. God is in everybody. He is in everyone. He is in every religion, every political system. He is in it all. And he said, we must search for God in creation. Listen, there is a communion with God and a communion with the earth and a communion with God through the earth. In other words, he said, we fellowship with God through earth, through creation. It is through everything around us we actually communicate or have a relationship with God. Again, I'm just giving you several quotes here. I could read an awful lot about him. Listen, I can be saved only by becoming one with the universe. Teilhard dreamed of humanity merging into God and all of us merging into one another. He actually said that evolution is pulling all creation towards the omega point. That's where evolution has taken us. He was prophesying, he was predicting of something that was about to come in humanity. The next step of evolution, we are being pulled, all of us, every single person on the earth. He said each one of us is evolving towards the Godhead. He said a rock and a human came from the same and is going to the same. Since Christ is the Omega, the universe is physically impregnated to the very core of its matter by the influence of his superhuman nature. This man, Teilhard, believed in a new spirit for a new order, a new humanity, a new Christ, a new Christianity, and a new religion for a new age and a new step of evolution. This is what he believed. Do you see how marked it is that he is there at every spot? He's there Piltdown. He's there at Peking. He's there with the Neanderthals. He's there with Java Man. He's there with all of these finds. And he's the key man. And look at his teaching for this generation. Listen to another quote. I believe that the Messiah, or the Christ, whom we await, whom we all, without any doubt, await for, is the universal Christ. That is to say, the Christ of evolution. Listen to another quote. It's important you hear these. It is Christ, even very truth, who saves. Isn't that wonderful that he admits that Christ saves? He says it's true, Christ does save. But, beware of the buts, but should we not immediately add that at the very same time it is Christ who is saved by evolution? Evolution saves Christ. Matter evolves into the spirit. What's matter? It's the physical. Matter evolves into spirit. And that spirit will evolve into the cosmic Christ. I'm just very briefly giving you an insight. He's a Catholic Jesuit priest, one of the most important people of the 20th century, who's going to affect our generation. I'm going to prove to you that he's affecting our world. He was an evolutionist, a globalist, and an ecumenist. Let me give you several different groups of people he's affecting in our world. First of all, he's affecting science, the whole realm of science in our world. You see, he taught evolution, and he wrote lots of scientific articles in it. He got degrees. He wrote in many scientific magazines. And he said, evolution is progressive. We need to think of the future of evolution. And evolution is a planetary way of thinking. There is the next step of evolution. He created another world called Noosphere. Okay, he's affecting the scientific world of our generation. What does noosphere mean? He created it. It didn't exist before him. There was no such thing. What is noosphere? It is humanity's thinking. In fact, it's a sphere that covers the earth like atmosphere. But this is noosphere. And it's a layer that surrounds the entire world, that comprises of human thought, human words, conscious souls, love and emotion. It's going to be a layer that surrounds our earth that's real. And it's filled with man's thoughts. And it's created by a universal man. In other words, we're all going to become one and create this noosphere. He was predicting the future. Listen to what he said. He said that the release of nuclear energy. Remember, he was there when they... At the end of the Second World War, they found the nuclear bomb. And this was extraordinary. Listen to what he says shortly before he died. The release of nuclear energy, overwhelming and intoxicating as it was simply the first act, even a mere prelude, in a series of fantastic events which would lead us to great experiences of vitalization of matter, of physical bodies, of humanity. Vitalization or enlivening of matter by the creation of super molecules. In other words, he was saying that nuclear energy shows a releasing of a power. Our world will never be the same. And this nuclear power is going to lead to super molecules. It's going to eventually get in us and affect the molecules of our body and create something that had never been there before. He goes on and he says, the remodeling of the human organism or body by means of hormones, control of heredity and of sex by the manipulation of genes and chromosomes. He was talking about this in the 50s. The arousing and harnessing of the unfathomable intellectual and affective powers still latent in the human mass. What was the noosphere? It's going to be a whole sphere of the mind of man. Many people believe he predicted the internet, though he hadn't seen anything like that. But he knew it was coming. This thought of man being unified. In fact, he says many things that science says he was ahead of his time. He could see what was coming. That we would manipulate the biology of our bodies. Even the chromosome and the hormones and the genes in our body, that this new technology would mean we could get inside men's body and begin to create something or create the next realm of evolution. You see, he affected science. And how did he affect it? He brought evolution into it. He brought these ideas of what we could create, that we're going to begin to change man for the next stage of evolution. And I want you to know here tonight, science changes all the time, but the message of the gospel never changes. It is truth. It was 6,000 years ago. It was 2,000 years ago. It never changes. The gospel doesn't need updated. It's truth. So that's the first group he affected, science. Secondly, he affected the Jesuit order and the Catholic Church. Do you know when he started to write and release his writings during the First World War? There was a big reaction against from the Catholic Church. They considered him to be a heretic. The Jesuit order said, we don't want you to write anything more. You're not allowed to publish it. You're not allowed to release it. We don't want you spreading these ideas. The Jesuits come down on him hard, but he kept pushing, spreading his ideas. Twice he was denounced by two different popes. Just after he died in about 1956, the Pope come out and he said, I want all of Teilhard's books removed from every Catholic library in the world. I want them burnt. I want them destroyed. They're dangerous for your soul. That was in the 1950s after he died. You see, the Pope, the Catholic Church realized how dangerous his teachings were. When Vatican II began, in 1962, Pope John actually warned the young students against Teilhard above any other man on the face of the earth at that time. Do you know why? Because between 1955, when he died, and 1960, all the young Jesuit priests coming out of college were reading him. And all the priests in seminar were reading him. And a whole young generation was arising in the Catholic Church. And cardinals and bishops began to read him. And began to believe. You know what was happening to the Catholic Church? It was turning from creation to the teaching of evolution in one generation. Who affected the Catholic Church? Teilhard. Do you want to know why the Catholic Church doesn't believe in Genesis? Doesn't believe in creation and has begun to believe in evolution. Do you want to know why? Because the old-fashioned Catholics believed in creation. They believed in Adam and Eve. They believed that God created on the sixth day. They believed all that. But after he died, his teachings were spreading like a wildfire in the Catholic Church. From being a heretic, now he was a hero. From having his books burned, now they were almost idolizing his books. The more they tried to restrain it, the more it spread amongst the new generation of priests. And in Vatican II, when it finished in 1965, Teilhard was arising as a hero in the Catholic Church. Do you know now, four different popes have commended him. Pope Paul VI commended him. He was the first pope to say anything good about him. Then John Paul II in the 1990s began to mention him. And Pope John Paul began to say, you know what, there's room for evolution. We shouldn't shut the door on evolution. We have to join science with the Bible, and there's no contradiction here. It went further with Benedict. When Pope Benedict was in, two popes ago, he also quoted from him, and in fact was a friend of his before he died. He actually worked on one of his books together with Teilhard. He made sure it was doctrinally sound. That's how good Benedict was. So Benedict commended him. And now we have Pope Francis being deeply impacted by Teilhard. Do you realize the Catholic Church is about to make him an acceptable teacher of the Catholic Church? Many in the Catholic Church, they're writing a petition now, and Pope Francis is being approached to make him a doctor or a teacher of the Catholic Church, one of the great doctors of theology. So he goes from being a heretic to being a hero. Do you realize Teilhard affected the Catholic Church? Do you realize it didn't suppress him? But in one single generation, he has changed the thinking of the Catholic Church. And that's why young Catholics now say, yes, we evolved, and sure, I can be a Catholic, and we believe in this. But let's go a bit further. I'm just showing you his influence in our world. Third of all, world government. He's influenced the coming world government. Do you know he believed in a world government? In fact, he believed that evolution, we have to submit to a coming world government. In the United Nations, which was created in 1945, Dr. Robert Mueller, the former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations, one of the most important men in the United Nations, is described as the philosopher of the UN. He was a world government man. He wants to do away with private property, the sovereignty of nations. He wants to bring in an education system for every child on the earth. In fact, it's already written up. It's all sitting there. It's a curriculum for every child in the world, and it's to be the worldwide governmental curriculum for every child. It's coming soon, I assure you. I've seen copies of it. He was responsible for the increased representation of religion in the UN, especially the New Age movement. Listen to what Mueller says. This important man, one of the most important men in the UN, he says, "I have myself been deeply influenced by Teilhard." Teilhard had always viewed the United Nations as the progressive institutional embodiment of his philosophy. In other words, when he looked at the UN politically, he said, this is evolution. This is going to lead us politically into the next level of evolution. He advocated complete unification of mankind. Listen, Teilhard believed in unifying mankind and making them one. Making them one. Robert Mueller points out five areas that Teilhard has affected the coming world government. Number one, the development of a common humanity-wide consciousness. In other words, a joint consciousness. Second of all, a new spiritual dimension based on universal unification of all people. Third of all, a complete economic, political, and social planetary structure based on group thinking. Fourth of all, global unification through supernatural powers. This is a key man in the United Nations. And he said, whether we wish it or not, mankind is becoming collectivized, totalized under the influence of psychic and spiritual forces on a planetary scale. And then fifth, this is Mueller talking about Teilhard. He says, and an endorsement and longing for the United Nations to flourish in and through itself and will remain until complete totalization is achieved. In other words, the UN is going to be there until this is complete. It is the instrument to bring it about. Teilhard, in his book, The Future of Man, this is what he said. Although the form is not yet discernible, mankind tomorrow will awaken to a pan-organized world. In other words, the entire world is going to be organized under a one-world government. Have I got your attention here tonight? Number four, he affected the New Age movement. In fact, one of his titles, and I haven't used this yet, is the father of the New Age movement. That is one of his titles. What is the New Age movement? It is old-fashioned 19th century occultism. Madame Helena Blavatsky created the New Age movement at the end of the 19th century. It's really partly occultism, but it also has Hinduism, Buddhism, and Eastern religion in it. It is defined by reincarnation, and evolution is also in there. One of the great leaders of the New Age movement was Alice Bailey, a lady who became the worldwide leader of the New Age movement. She had a personal spirit guide. Do you know, if you see her books, it's, I forget the name of the spirit guide, but it's Alice Bailey and Cole something or other. That is the name of her spirit guide, and it was on all the books. Do you know that all her books affected the United Nations? No, it's affected our nations. I've read her 10 commandments for the coming new age. Do you know what they are? Remove the 10 commandments from society. Merge male and female so there's neither black nor white. There's neither right nor wrong. You're to merge all of this. Do away with the definition of male and female. Does this feel like the 21st century? Who am I talking about? This is Alice Bailey of the New Age movement. She was an occultist who was raised in a Christian home. She read the Bible every single night. She actually believed that Jesus died on the cross for her. Do you know what she writes in her works? The most despicable people in the face of the earth are those who believe in blood atonement, that Jesus Christ died to justify you from your sins. Do you know who affected her? Teilhard, his writings of a cosmic Christ and of the Omega point. You see, his teachings of a cosmic Christ, of an Omega point. What's the Omega point? It's when we all come together. Something is going to happen in the future when the entire universe, the entirety of humanity, economically, politically, religiously, socially, converges and becomes one. It is the unification of our world. That's what the Omega point is. When we all collide onto one point and the cosmic Christ reveals himself. In the very influential book called The Aquarian Conspiracy, written by Marilyn Ferguson. This is the handbook of the New Age movement. This is the book that they use. And in there, it says that they are seeking for a new paradigm shift in global consciousness. Do you know who's the main influence in that book? Teilhard. She says in that book that they've done a survey of the people who influence the main New Age leaders in our world. And who came out tops? Teilhard. He was the number one influence on the New Age movement that spread right across the Western world. It's remarkable. He's one of the most frequently quoted authors of New Age occultists. The Omega Point, listen to him. This is what he says. The Omega Point will dawn, ushering in a new paradigm and lifting man to a new level of transcendence. He was the father of the New Age movement. He actually said this, a general convergence of religions upon a universal Christ who satisfies them all. That seems to be the only possible conversion of the world and the only form in which religion of the future can be conceived. This is Teilhard speaking, the man who found all of these fossils and was financed to birth forth worldwide evolution. He says, I believe that the Messiah whom we await for, whom we all without any doubt, he's talking about all world religions, is the universal Christ. That is to say, the Christ of evolution. See, we're all evolving. All religions are going to find their place and be satisfied in the cosmic Christ. Fifth of all, oh, I'm only getting going here. Wait till you see who he affects. Fifth of all, communism. Communism. Teilhard is the only Catholic in history whose works and books were on display in the Moscow's Hall of Atheism, alongside the books of Marx and Lenin. No other religious books got in there, but Teilhard's books did. Do you know why? These men read him. Stalin read him. Lenin read his books. You know why? He is a Marxist. Teilhard, all of his life, was a Marxist. What's a Marxist? He's somebody who reads Karl Marx. You know Karl Marx and Stalin and Lenin and communism? They hate God. They bury God. They killed millions to try and annihilate the gospel. They killed millions of born-again Christians in China, in Russia, and in Cuba, as well as many other communist states. Communism was birthed out of hell. You need to know that. Socialism was birthed out of hell. Don't vote socialism. It was birthed on the right to take life. The right to take property away from the owner. They don't believe in private property. They don't believe in sovereign rights. They don't believe in the sanctity of life. That's what communism is drenched in. And whose books are in there? Teilhard's is in there. You see, communism and all of these isms highly acclaimed Teilhard. I wonder why. So you've got the New Agers, you've got Pope Francis, you've got the old communists or Soviets, all through the Soviet Union. His books were quite acceptable. They didn't burn them, they burnt the Bible, but they never burnt his books. Sixth of all, theistic evolutionists. Who are the theistic evolutionists? They believe that we evolved towards Christ. You see, Teilhard was quite smart. He said, it's all about Christ. We are evolving towards Christ. Christ is in evolution. We are becoming more Christ-like. All the earth is going to converge on the person of Jesus Christ. He talked about Christ. He proclaimed Christ. He made Christ to be the center of everything and the goal of everything. Do you know what he taught? Christ is in evolution. God works in evolution. God birthed evolution. God invented evolution. And evolution will lead us back to God. What is theistic evolution? It's a new movement in our world. It's a very strong movement. It's a very old movement. But it's breaking upon the born-again church for the very first time in history. In other words, men who say, you can believe in evolution and in being born again. It's hitting the church for the first time. One of the teachers who used to teach this was John Stott, a very famous evangelical preacher. And you know what he said? He said, God reached down and he chose Adam and he chose Eve out of all of the humanoids in evolution. And he chose them out and he made them the two first men and women out of all of the other evolutionary things. That's what he taught. What a disaster. Do you know what Teilhard said? He dismissed creationism. Do you know what he called creationism? The belief that God created us. He said it was bad theology. He said we ought to reject it. This intelligent design, it's bad theology. Last of all, now I could go into other things. I'm just giving you a feel here that the man who went all over the world from the 1910s through to the 1950s, with all this money flowing through his hands, I mean millions flowing through his hands, with the richest men in the world helping him, and who was so lucky to keep finding all of these classic, the Peking man, the Piltdown man, the Java man, he was always there in the midst. This man is having a remarkable influence on the world. Last of all, seventh, transhumanism. What's transhumanism? It's a new movement. Do you know someone, when Trump got voted in, do you know there was a transhumanist party stood? There was actually a man standing and he was very popular and his support has grown. What is transhumanism? We're going to merge with computers. We're going to merge with machines. Listen to this. This political party in America, in the next election, you will hear about it. They actually say, look at the pacemakers, the implants, the transplants. This is the future, the next stage of evolution. We need to upgrade. We need to merge technology with our biology. In fact, this is called singularity. Singularity. In other words, we're going to reach the omega point, a point where machines are going to converge with mankind, where the brain of humanity is going to be merged with the internet. All of this is coming to a head. Listen, Teilhard again on this, because he affected the transhumanists. The mankind of tomorrow is emerging from the mists of the future. In other words, he began to see it. And we can actually see it taking shape. A super mankind, much more conscious, much more powerful and much more unanimous than our own. What life ultimately calls upon us to do, our evolution, in order that we may be this, is to incorporate ourselves into it and to subordinate or to submit ourselves to it, an organic totality of which, cosmically speaking, we are no more than conscious particles. I'm telling you about a very remarkable thing. Since I won't get through all that I was going to say tonight, we'll maybe come back and finish this. But let me finish on this point. I'm talking about God having made us in his image. Do you know what God's plan through the gospel is? To conform you and to change you and to mold you until you come into the image of Jesus Christ, until your life is changed, that you never stop changing, that God sanctifies you. He doesn't want you to remain the same. That is God's plan. But the devil has a counterfeit. And I believe Teilhard's influence on the New Age movement, the Catholic Church, upon science, upon the transhumanists and many other groups, I believe his thinking is molding this generation. Let me finish with Ray Kurzweil here tonight. Ray Kurzweil, you'll say, who's he? He's the embodiment of what Teilhard actually taught. He has worked at Google since 2012. He is the director of engineering for Google. And he has been one of the foremost thinkers and writers of the future of AI, of artificial intelligence. He's the number one man behind all the theories, all the ideas, and telling you where it's about to go. He has written much on transhumanism, which is the union of human and machine. By this means, he believes that the limitations of man presented by your biology or your physical body is going to be removed. And we are about to go into the next stage of evolution. It's called the singularity. And he believes we'll reach it about 2045. Many people say it'll be 2035. In other words, most of your generation. If you were to live on in your lifetime, you will see the omega point. The singularity, the convergence of technology, of all of this sophistication is going to be merged with mankind. He speaks of a singularity when computers will overtake humans in being able to create and improve themselves. Saints, I'm telling you about a common union of machine and man. Do you know what Revelation 13 speaks about? It says a beast is going to arise, a false prophet, a man who's going to promote a new world government. He's a religious teacher. He is a preacher. He is a theologian. He is an embodiment of the New Age movement. And you know what this leader is going to do? It says in Revelation 13 that he is going to cause the people of the world to say, let's make an image of the political leader. Let's make an image exactly like him. A human-like image of the man of sin, the Antichrist, who they think is a worldwide man of peace. And you know what? Once they make this image, they're doing the opposite of God. God made us in his image to be Christ-like. But here, mankind in the last generation, at the omega point, at this singularity, do you know what's going to happen? The global noosphere, worldwide brain, is going to be put in this image. This AI, this living machine that can speak, that can talk, that can think, that knows everybody in the earth. The worldwide brain is going to be put inside it. And that machine is going to be called the image of the beast. Let me finish here tonight. I challenge you tonight. In all that we've seen of evolution, now you're beginning to see where evolution is going. Why do you think the devil brought evolution to our world? It's to bring you to the omega point where the cosmic Christ, the Antichrist, that will be accepted by all world religion, will be lifted up, joined with this worldwide brain, and will be worshipped as God itself. But saints, this is our generation. This is our time to pray. This is our time to evangelize and to preach the gospel. Men are going to go to hell, and they're going to either worship that beast, or they're going to be made into the image of God to reveal Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you here tonight. Lord God, open our eyes to the serious hour, Lord God, that we live in, that evolution, Lord God, is literally saturating all of our schools. It is targeting all our children. It comes through all the television programs, all the media, that all we are is an animal, an ape, a fish, that we are nothing more than molecules. We're accidents. Lord God, that there's no purpose to life. And my God, we do see that this false lie, this heresy, this deception, it's infiltrating the colleges, the universities. It is saturated science, the New Age movement, the Catholic Church, and it's spreading across our world in the 21st century. And my God, we do see where it's leading and how the devil is going to use it in our day. We cry out to you tonight. We ask you in the name of Jesus, my God, awaken us to the real Christ, nor God, to the one who is everything, to the one who is our Savior, the one who created us, gave us birth, who knew us in eternity past, the one who died on Calvary, who shed his blood for us, who died that we could be delivered from the wrath and the judgment of God. We have nothing in this life but Christ. My God, I want my life to be the real Christ. I want the real Christ to manifest himself and to change me and to mold me and to make me more like himself. I do love you, Lord God, that we're not deceived by evolution tonight, but we're under the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to be changed, to be molded, to be guided, to be led, Lord God, to that hour when we awaken in the likeness of Christ. Lord God, there is a day when Christ will be revealed and we, the body of Christ, will be merged with him as one. We do love you tonight and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.